Let's open up our Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and it's really been good. I've heard a lot of great comments. I've heard a lot of great reaction and feedback about the series and how it's touching people, how people are getting things out of it that they really hadn't before. You know, it's one of those books where a lot of us have read it a lot of times, and maybe we're looking at it with fresh eyes. And the whole idea is we need to look at it through the context and through the lens of Judaism and Jewishness and the whole culture back then, 2,000 years ago. We really have to kind of transport ourselves back there to understand how they were thinking, how they were feeling, what they were hearing as Yeshua was saying all these words and dropping all this truth on them. And we're going to be continuing through that. We're going to be looking at a passage today from the book of Matthew. And the passage today is all about prayer, called tefillah in Hebrew. Now, prayer is a hugely important thing, and I think most of us really don't do prayer right. I think I'll admit it, sometimes I'm not as good of a prayer as I should be. And so it's a misunderstood thing. I think we have to understand Yeshua is giving us some real good tips here as far as how to pray. We're going to be looking at that. And really, that's kind of the message title today is how to pray. There is a way to pray. There's a good way to pray. There's a bad way to pray. We're going to be, of course, looking at the model prayer from Yeshua. You know the one I'm talking about, the Lord's Prayer. But it's part of an overall passage that we're going to be studying today, which is Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And that whole passage is about prayer, not just verses 9 through 13, which is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So we need to understand that there's things before and after that that give good context to what Yeshua is saying with the Lord's Prayer. Because not only the words in the model prayer we need to look at, we also need to look at what heart should we have when we come before the Lord in prayer. It's, you know, what heart should we have? What frame of mind should we have when we go to the Lord in prayer? We're going to be talking about those things today. Prayer itself is simply communication with God. It is as simple and as complex as that, okay? If you want to break down what prayer is just talking to God. I think we sometimes overcomplicate it and think we have to be completely right with God and in our prayer closet and everything's got to be okay in the world and then we can pray. No, you could pray everywhere, anywhere. You could pray without ceasing, as the Bible says, but we have to understand that there is an understanding and a framework around prayer, and we're going to be talking about today. So let's be open as the Lord shows us this. Beginning with Matthew 6, verse 5. We'll start out with just verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, if you're like me, I've read that verse, I don't know, a couple hundred times probably, maybe you've read it more than me. And, you know, we gloss over stuff when we just read it, and we've read it many, many, many times before that. But you have to understand, we have to understand, prayer is a sacred thing. Prayer is a connection point. It's communicating, it's connecting with the one true God of the universe that created you and I. The one true God. Yeshua is telling us, don't be like those people that use prayer, which is this sacred and profound encounter with God, to glorify yourself. Okay? Don't do it and say things like, in your heart when you're doing it, look at me, I'm such a great prayer. Everybody should see how I pray. I've got the model prayer. I'm so prayerful, I'm so pious. You know, that attitude doesn't just apply to prayer, of course. That attitude applies to our life. And really, our attitude when we pray should be our attitude in life. We don't have to put on another persona when we pray. We don't have to say, well, it's holy time. I've got to go pray now. You know, I've got to get all serious now. I've been joking around. No, God wants us to have a relationship with him in every season. You know, when you have a relationship with someone that you love, you have times when you joke around with them, right? You have times when you're very serious with them. You have times when you're really, really intense about things. And you have times when you just talk about anything. That's how our prayer life should be with God. So it's not like I'm saying today, we got to make sure that we're on our knees, with our hands like this, and we've blocked everything out. Look, prayer comes in various forms at various times. But there are a few principles that we need to understand about prayer. And the biggest principle, I think, is don't pray just so you can say, look how great I am in front of other people. Don't wow God with all your words. Don't try to wow people with all the things that you can say and do. That attitude is not the right one for prayer. And it's not the right one for our life. Now, it parallels this verse 5 here, what he's talking about, glorifying oneself when you're praying, parallels something we read last week. So turn back to Matthew 6, verse 1. We read it last week. I'll read it again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's the same concept, but it's a different topic, right? In this case, Yeshua, last week's portion and in verse 1, Yeshua is talking about when you give to charity, when you do tzedakah, don't do that. Don't be like that. It's the same way with prayer. So again, it's not that we should be this way just when we pray. It's we should be this way when we're giving to charity, when we're discoursing, talking with people, when we're living our life. We shouldn't be glorifying ourselves. We should be seeking to glorify the Lord, of course. Now, the Bible tells us constantly to not do that, to not glorify ourselves, to not look for opportunities when we pray, when we give to charity, when we do things to glorify ourselves, right? Turn with me to Proverbs 27. The Bible actually teaches us to do the exact opposite. Proverbs 27, verse 2. And in Proverbs 27, verse 2, which is a great scripture, it says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Now, this is not easy to do, and you think to yourself, well, I don't do that, Well, listen, and I know I talk about this all the time, but it is so true. With social media today, a lot of us, even though we don't glorify ourselves when we pray or we don't glorify ourselves when we're out there at the water cooler at work, sometimes we tend to glorify ourselves in our social media posts. Hey, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at my beautiful family. Look at all my accomplishments. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Okay? The focus when we pray, of course, should not be on us. So then how should we pray then? Yeshua doesn't just leave us hanging, by the way. Turn with me to verse 6. He first tells us what not to do, which is don't pray like this. And then he says, but you should pray like this. Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, again, that doesn't mean you have to go into some secret room before you can pray. Okay, let's understand. That's not what this is saying. Sometimes we can read the Bible, and I'm going to say this, too literally. Because contextually, this doesn't mean you can only pray when you go into your prayer closet. What it means is don't be flaunting your prayer life. Of course you can pray with other people. But when you pray, it should not be to glorify oneself. Remember, I mentioned this last week. We live in a society of self-promotion, don't we? Everything is about self-promotion. Everything is about me. Everything about life today is self-glorification. The mantra is, nobody's going to toot your own horn for you. So you better go out there and toot your horn, right? Have you ever heard that before? Somebody told you that? Nobody's going to do it for you. You got to get out there and do it for yourself. But that's not how you get ahead in God's economy. That may be how you get ahead in the world's economy, but God's economy works completely different than the world's. We know that, but we have to understand that. True and genuine prayer requires not a proud heart, but a surrendered heart. It's the exact opposite. We cannot have a proud heart when we go before the Lord in prayer. We have to have a surrendered heart. And not surrendered to our own cause or agenda, but surrendered to God's cause. and God's agenda and God's will. You know, many times when we pray, we may not be glorifying ourselves, but we may be glorifying our will or imposing our will upon God. It's not about that when we pray. Point number one today, pray to glorify God and not yourself. That may sound simple, but it's harder than it sounds. We have to really keep ourself and our spirit in check in our lives and in our prayer life. Now turn with me to John chapter 12. There was a time in Yeshua's earthly ministry where he could have done something to glorify himself, where he could have done something to fix what was about to happen. He knew he was going to have to surrender his life for the sins of the world. He knew this. That was the mission. He kind of talked about it a lot to the disciples. He was kind of prepping them. But he could have just said, you know what? This is a little too difficult. I don't want to die. I don't want to be killed like that. I mean, it was a gruesome death, by the way. If you've ever studied what crucifixion was like, if you've ever read the book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ, it's brutal what happened and what did happen back then. So Yeshua knew he had to die for the sins of the world. And this is what he said, though, in John chapter 12. Go to verse 27 and 28. He says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Then in verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Whew, that just gives me like chills. Because he could have done, Yeshua could have gotten out of it. He could have had the angels come down, and he could have wiped out the Romans right then and there, set up the kingdom, and be done with it all. But he didn't do that. He chose the will of the Father in place of the will of, at this point, Yeshua the Son, or Yeshua the person on earth. And this is profound. We have to understand this. Yeshua is not putting himself first, but he's rather putting the Father first. What a model for us. Two things out of this passage. Number one, like I said, Yeshua could have saved himself from what was to come, but he didn't. And number two, Yeshua glorified the Father. So when you and I live our lives, whether it's our prayer life or otherwise, there's going to be opportunities to get out of things. There's going to be opportunities to avoid pain or hardship, to take the easy road, so to speak. I'm not saying we have to be gluttons for punishment and just say, you know, flog me, Lord, I'm ready. I'm saying if God puts something in our lives, sometimes we have to go through it, not around it. And you'll know, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit will let you know. You'll understand with discernment and wisdom as you seek the Lord on these things. Yeshua didn't go around it. He went through it. That's what being and having a surrendered heart is all about. That's what glorifying God and not ourselves is all about. This is the first attitude and perspective that we need to have when we come to God in prayer. So it's a mentality, right? The attitude and perspective we should have in our lives as a whole. Now go back to Matthew chapter 6. We'll continue with the passage. Yeshua continues and discusses prayer even before he gets to the model. Verses 6 and 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, when he says the Gentiles, just a contextual point here, of course, there's Jews and Gentiles in the world, non-Jews. There were, even back at the time of Yeshua, within the synagogue, non-Jews that came in, that decided to be part of the synagogue life. And then they were Gentiles, of course, but when they came in and then they got more and more into it, some of them decided to, you know, go further and further, and they became the Ger, you know, the Gerim, those that would come in, but they were still the Gentiles. Yeshua is not talking about those people here. He's talking about pagan peoples outside of the context of Judaism, outside of the context of spirituality and God in that point. These were pagan peoples, and this is what pagan peoples did. They heaped up empty phrases when they would pray. Many pagan cultures have had as their prayer over the years, both then and now, some type of mantra. You know, you've heard of it before. You've seen it with different religions. Endlessly repeating phrases, almost getting into a trance, right? You know some of these religions and some of these weird cults and things. And hoping that the gods will hear them, right? If they chant louder or they chant more or they do all these things. When I read this passage, I immediately think of 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's go there. There's this iconic encounter in 1 Kings 18 between the prophet Elijah that he had on top of Mount Carmel in Israel. And it's a dramatic showdown between one man, Elijah, the man of God, and 450 prophets of the pagan god Baal. Okay? So you've got the context here. And they're on top of this mountain. All the people come up. The king's there checking out what's happening. And you've got Elijah on one side, and you've got 450 pagan priests and prophets of Baal on the other. And 1 Kings 18:26 says this. I'm talking about the prophets of Baal. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. As it goes on, it talks about they cut themselves. They did all this crazy stuff. You could just see the picture, right? They're chanting. It's like, you know, whatever cries that they're doing, round and round and round, going on and on and on, almost getting into a trance. This is, I believe, what Yeshua is talking about when he's talking about empty phrases when you pray. It's kind of in the extreme example, but it's talking about that. God, our God, the one true God, is not going to hear us because we say eloquent words, we repeat a phrase over and over, or we get into some type of trance when we pray. That's not what we're going to do to wake God up to hear us. You know what I mean? You can't fool God. You can't impress God by our many words. And here's the biggest part. You can't be justified before God with how impressive you are, whether it's with your words, your phrases, your singing, or your life. You cannot be justified with God by how impressive you are with how you conduct your life, what you say, or what you do. God sees through all the words. God sees through all the appearances, and he sees our heart. Listen, some people can fool us really well, right? Haven't you met people that look like they've got it together and their life is a mess, okay? I've seen some of them on magazine covers, right, and on TV shows. Celebrities are a great example of this. Boy, they're just so put together, right? Whether they're airbrushed or not in the magazine, but behind the curtain, their life's a mess, okay? You can fool America. You can fool the world, but you cannot fool Adonai. We can't fool him. God sees our heart. When the prophet Samuel was called upon by God to go and find and anoint the next king of Israel, even the great prophet Samuel messed this up. Let's go there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Love this chapter. In this passage, we have the first king, we had the first king, King Saul, before that. King Saul had been rejected by God. He was the one that looked the part, by the way. He was really tall, very handsome, and he had it all together, but he couldn't fool God, and eventually he was rejected by God. God told Samuel to go to this little village outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem and go find the next king in that little village. So there's this family in Bethlehem, and a pretty big family, had 8 boys in the family, and probably some girls too. And the father, I bet he's really proud. His name was Jesse, and here comes the prophet Samuel into their little village, into their home, and he parades his sons in front of Samuel. Oh boy, one of my sons is going to become the next king of Israel. And the oldest comes and stands in before Samuel. And this is what the text says there. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. When they came, he looked at Eliab, who was the oldest son, and thought, surely, this is Samuel saying this, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man can fool man, okay? Even the prophet Samuel was fooled by appearances. But man cannot fool God. So we can fool man with our words and appearances and facades, but we can't fool God even with our prayers. If that is the case, right, if we've just established we cannot fool God even with our prayers, then as we come to God when we pray, we should not pray with a facade. We should pray in genuineness, because guess what? He already sees through your appearance. He already sees through your eloquent words, and he still allows you to come to him and pray. Have you thought about that before, by the way? God sees the ugliness in our lives and still allows us to come in and have a connection with him. That's pretty awesome. But the key point is just get rid of all the appearance stuff, because God sees through it already. He wants to see your genuineness. Point number two, pray to God from a sincere heart. I mean, you can pray from an insincere heart, but he's going to know it, right? So it's just easier if you just come to him in truth, okay? Leave all the pretenses behind. Go to the Lord just as you are and talk with him. Now back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to 14 and 15, the last two verses in the passage first here. Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's a lot of good commentary on these verses. Now, what these verses do not mean is there's this formula. As long as you forgive somebody else, then God will forgive you. That's not what it's saying. What's saying is you can't have all this stuff in your life and expect to have connection time with God and expect to have a genuine connection and expect to have transformation in your life, let alone your prayer life. You have got to forgive other people. And I'm going to get to the model prayer in a minute. I just skipped over it. But this idea of forgiveness, forgiving other people, such an important thing. You and I may have, I'm not even going to say may have, you and I have been hurt by people in our lives, all right? I'm not going to say, can I get an amen, because I know I'll get an amen or two for that. And I don't want you to raise your hand either. We've all been hurt by people. We've all done some hurting, okay? We've all been hurt by people, and it's hard to forgive people sometimes. It is very hard. But by not forgiving somebody, you're really only hurting one person, right? You've heard this yourself, right? What does the other person care if you don't forgive them? It's not going to hurt them at all, but it's going to hurt you. If we harbor that bitterness, that unforgiveness inside, it only hurts us. Now, you may say, but Rabbi, they really hurt me. I get it. I've been really hurt too. We've all been really hurt in our life. But when we forgive someone, it doesn't have to mean that we agree with what they did, okay? That's the other common misperception. Well, if I forgive them, it means I give credence to what they did to me. It means I agree with what they did to me, and I can't do that. No, you don't have to agree with what they did. We can say all day long, it was wrong, it was sin, it was bad, but we can still forgive them. We have to separate the two. And this is something I've struggled with myself over the years. You can absolutely feel that the person was or is completely wrong, but you can still forgive them. How? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You ever had somebody ask you, well, how can I forgive them? Look what they did to me. Just turn to Romans 5, verse 8. The ultimate example for us is, of course, the Lord himself. And in Romans 5, 8, it says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us." We didn't go to God and first say, "I'm so sorry for everything I did." He said, "Got it, you're forgiven." He forgave us before we even wanted to acknowledge what we did was wrong. Before, while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. We didn't, and we don't deserve forgiveness. But God still forgives us. And if you don't forgive, what happens? You just keep getting bitter. And that bitterness wells up. And it can cause problems in your life. Yes, it can manifest itself into physical problems, even illness. It can manifest itself into other broken relationships and just being a miserable person. Nobody wants that. We need to get rid of that bitterness. We need to get rid of that unforgiveness. Let's look at the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 50, chapter 50. You know, there was another good example for us about how you can forgive people when they really wrong you. Remember that guy Joseph we just talked about for several weeks? Joseph's a great example of this because Joseph was really, really, really wronged by his brothers. Okay, I get it. He was kind of, annoying as this teenager that came and talked about how you're all going to bow down to me with these dreams I'm going to have and all that. But that did not, of course, justify with them selling him into slavery and all the horrible things that they did to him, right? They really wronged Joseph. Now, Joseph could have harbored bitterness and, you know, maybe struggled with it for a while. But ultimately, Joseph knew that it all happened for a greater good. He saw the bigger picture in it. Many times when we're wronged, all we can see is we're wronged, right? We can't see past that. Maybe it happened so that other things could happen in life. Maybe God had it happen so that there could be an ultimate testimony for you and I in our lives. Look, we can forgive somebody even after we're wronged, and we can share that with somebody else. Maybe that'll help somebody else. Joseph understood there was a bigger picture. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He's talking to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph was able to look past his hurt, was able to look past being wronged, and was able to see that God had a plan, that God had a purpose. Joseph could have said, you have screwed my life up. I've never been able to go back. You know, listen, I've thought about this a lot. I know some people that have talked up here with drashas and things about it have pointed this out. Joseph's life was never the same. He could never go back home, right? Even when they came to live with him in Egypt, he could not get out from under Pharaoh. You realize that, right? Some of the text really tells us that. Even if Joseph wanted to go back and just be a Hebrew in Goshen, he couldn't do it. Even when he wanted to go and bury his father, he had to go get permission from Pharaoh. And he had to tell Pharaoh when he was going to come back. He was locked into that lifestyle. There was no going back. And even then, he still wasn't bitter about it. He knew God had an ultimate purpose. And you know what? Yes, we've been wronged, but God has an ultimate purpose with everything that happens in life. And we need to forgive so that we can move on to get to what God has for us in our lives. Point number three, when we pray with a forgiving spirit. Pray with a forgiving spirit. This is so key, but it's so hard to do sometimes. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, let's think about who has wronged us, and do we need to just shed that? Do we need to get rid of that? Because that's going to get in the way of what God has for us. Well, if you think about it that way, it gives you a different perspective. God wants to work in my life, but it's not going to happen if I'm harboring all this bitterness inside. Pray with a forgiving spirit. So when we pray, even before we get to the words, this is the attitude we all have to have, right? Pray to glorify God and not ourselves. Pray from a sincere heart and pray with a forgiving spirit or forgiving heart. Now we can get to the words. Go to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Yeshua's words to us. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And we also have forgiven our debtors, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So much. I mean, I could spend like 3 hours on this prayer, but obviously I don't have 3 hours because I only have a few more minutes. But there's so much to say. Just a couple of things here. First of all, you do not have to pray these exact words every time. Okay, everybody thinks, well, I got to start out with the Lord's Prayer, end with the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer, okay? If you want to pray it, pray it. Sometimes I pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. But you have to understand, again, don't take it too literally, like you have to pray this way or nothing at all. This is a model as far as the framework about how we should go to God, just as the other stuff before and after were a framework with how our attitude should be before God when we come to Him in prayer. So if we just dissect it for a minute. Number one, there's a progression that goes on. First, we start off acknowledging God as our King and our Lord. That's the very first thing that you see here. Our Father in heaven, Avinu, Shabbat Shemayim. That's how many Hebrew prayers start, by the way. We start with an acknowledgement that God is above us, that God is our King, that God is the one who we're praying to, okay? We don't start out, God, I need this. God, please help me here. God, somebody really wronged me. I need to work on forgiving them. You start off acknowledging the greatness of God, acknowledging Him as our King, and acknowledging that we are surrendered to Him. That's the whole point of this message. And then, hallowed be your name. This parallels the prayer that we say a lot of times, the Kaddish prayer, right, in Judaism. Magnified and sanctified be His great name. It's really the same context here. And when we pray, I thought this was great. This is from Rabbi Barney Kasdan. He points out that we should direct our prayers to the Father through the work of the Son by the power of the Spirit. And Kasdan also points out, with few exceptions in the Bible, people would pray to the Father directly. Now again, all right, every time I say things, I almost like have to caveat it with these things. Because we've read these over and over, we have a thought process of how to read and interpret the Bible. And again, the model is you pray to the Father, okay? It's not always how it works, though. In the Bible, you remember when Stephen was stoned in Acts, he prayed directly to Yeshua. I'm not saying it's sacrilege to pray directly to Yeshua, but I'm saying, and Kasdan is saying, the vast majority of the time in the Old and New Testament, when you pray to the Father, what was it? Through the Son by the power of the Spirit. That's kind of the way it all works. The problem we have today is people take the triune nature of God and like mold it into this one person. You all seen it. It's like we water down the Lord. Dear Jesus, da-da-da-da-da, thank you in your name, amen. It's like one person, one thing. Or dear, you know, Spirit of God, da-da-da-da-da-da. And again, there are times when you could start off like that. But we have to understand context. In the vast majority of the time, you're praying to the Father. When Yeshua prayed, it was always to the Father. When the vast majority of the characters in the Bible prayed, it was always to the Father. So we have to understand that that is the vast majority of the time. Yes, there's exceptions, but this is the best model for prayer. So we start out by acknowledging God before getting to ourselves and our prayer needs, i.e. God comes before us, right? We've talked about that. Now we're going to turn to the last scripture of the day, Matthew 6:33. It's a scripture in the chapter. We'll get to it soon in our Matthew teaching, but I just really felt led to put it in at the end because I think it really gives us the priorities here. When you pray, and I think one of the big reasons Yeshua put the model prayer in is he wanted us to understand priorities. Priorities are not us first and God second, everybody else third. Priorities are God first, then all the other stuff, basically. And you know, we all have different priorities. Some of us are married. You have a priority to your spouse. Some of us have children. Your priority is to your children. Okay? There are different priorities in life and different things. But the first priority for all of us should always be God first. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We run around in life seeking all of this other stuff before seeking God. And even in a godly context, many of us run around saying, well, I've got to learn to do this in the Lord, and I've got to do this ministry, and I've got to pray like this, and I've got to read this book and get this education. That's all good, but remember the priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, there's just so much there that we could talk about. But we are to seek the righteousness of God. not the righteousness of us, meaning our logic of how we would do things for the Lord, but God's righteousness. Our lives should be a constant process of seeking the righteousness of God, of learning how to surrender our heart and our lives to the righteousness of God. Because when we seek first the righteousness of God, everything else falls into place. I'm not saying you're going to have health, wealth, and happiness if you just seek the righteousness of God. I'm saying your perspective on life, your perspective on how to approach other people, how to even approach God will be different because you have put first things first. God and his righteousness, everything else falls under that. When we prioritize God in our life, the other stuff does fall into line. Then we get to, as the model prayer goes into, our daily bread requests, issues with debts and debtors, temptation, all the things of life. But remember, it's all about God first, God second, and God third. He'll show you all the rest of the stuff to worry about. My goodness, we all have enough stuff to worry about and prioritize in our lives. Let's put God first and ask him to help prioritize the things under it. So when we look at this prayer, when we look at this passage, it's revolutionary in the sense of it's getting us to get our focus off of us and get our focus on God. Doesn't make sense, though, because when people pray, the common thing is, I've got a problem. I need to go to God. God's got to fix my problems. All about us, okay? That is the common way people approach prayer. You know that. It's out there in the world. It's even in the body of Messiah. But we need to change the model. Yeshua came to change the model. Put God first. Think about glorify God and not man. Forgive other people. Get right with the Lord in your prayer life and in your overall life. This is what he's teaching us. This is profound stuff. And again, it's not as the world thinks. We have to constantly change our paradigm about prayer and about life because it's all about God and his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, because we need to learn not to be what I'll call a worldly believer. That is a believer in you, peppering in scripture, but with the context and with the understanding and the logic of the world. Many believers go around doing that, Lord. Help us not to be like that. Help us to have your context, seeking your righteousness, understanding your ways about prayer. I pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts and minds to see that even when we have hard, difficult things, when we have real needs and real requests, when we go to you in prayer, that we would come to glorify you and not ourselves. That we would come to put you first. That we would come with a sincere heart, with a forgiving heart. Lord, and then you're just going to open it up for us. I'm not saying you're going to give us everything, Lord. I'm thankful you don't give me everything I've asked for in prayer. But Lord, I'm saying it's all about how we come to you. So Lord, thank you for this word from you on prayer. Help us to really pray, not only with the right words, but with the right heart. Teach us, Lord God, how to have a surrendered heart to you. Make us more and more holy as you're holy through Yeshua. We thank you for these words. We thank you for your work in our life. And may we all, Lord, have a better prayer life in this coming year. We thank you and we praise you in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen and amen.